Colossians chapter 1, we'll be studying from that chapter mainly this evening. It's good to be back with you. Appreciate so much you being here. Jane was telling me that Jerry and LaDonna has got caught in the traffic. That's the reason that they're not here right now. They may be here shortly, hopefully. But and others, I have other announcements later. But it's good to have everyone here this evening. You know, if you ask somebody, what is the one or those who have first place in your life? What do you think many would say? You know, some might say, well, my wife has first place in my life. Or my children have first place. Or it could be other things, such as one's job. But for the Christian, who should have the first place in our life? And of course, the answer to that would be Jesus. And really, here in Colossians chapter 1, we read in verses 15 through 20, the preeminence of Christ. He talks about why Jesus has the preeminence. And I want to talk about that this evening. First, I want to read verses 15 through 20 of Colossians chapter 1. I don't have this up on the screen, so if you would read with me in your Bibles. It says, He, talking about Jesus, is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. For by Him all things were created that are in heaven and that are on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or principalities or powers, all things were created through Him and for Him. And He is before all things, and in Him all things consist. And He is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things He may have the preeminence. For it pleased the Father that in Him all the fullness should dwell, and by Him to reconcile all things to Himself, by Him, whether things on earth or things in heaven, whether having made peace through the blood of His cross. Now, the word here in verse 18, that in all things He, talking about Jesus, may have the preeminence. The word preeminence here means to be first, to hold first place. And so what we have here is that Paul is declaring that in Him, He has the in all things, He has the preeminence. But the question is why? Why does Jesus have first place and hold first place? You know, when you consider who Jesus is and what He has done, we can see why He in all things has the preeminence. And we'll be looking at those reasons this evening as Paul states them here in this passage. But I want us to think in terms, if He is the one who has all preeminence, in all things He has the preeminence, based on these facts that we'll be looking at, surely He should have first place in our lives. There should not be anything or anyone that would be above Him. So when we talk about Jesus in this passage, we see Him in relation to God, God the Father, or deity even. We see Him in relation to creation, verses 15 through 17. We see Him in relation to the church and in His relationship to sinners. And when we look at all of this, we understand, yes, why He would have the preeminence. Let's talk about, first of all, in His relation to God or to deity. Look at verse 15. He says, He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. Notice it says that He is the image of the invisible God. We don't see God, but Jesus, whom they did see while He was here upon this earth, He was the image of the invisible God. The word image comes from a word which means an image, figure, likeness, the image of one, one in whom the likeness of anyone is seen. And so when you look at Jesus, when anyone saw Him here upon this earth and the life that He lived, they would see the express image of God in the flesh. He is the express image of God. Look with me at some other passages that teach this in 2 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 4. It says, whose minds the God of this age has blinded, who do not believe, lest the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine on him. Look with me also in Colossians chapter 1, verse 19. For it pleased the Father that in him all the fullness should dwell. Now, the fullness of what? I think he's here talking about the fullness of deity. Look at also in Colossians 2 and verse 9, the same book, but in chapter 2 and verse 9, for in him dwells all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. So when you looked at Christ, you saw the fullness of deity, that he did not lack anything as it relates to deity. And so Christ is essentially and absolutely the perfect expression and representation of God. And so when you saw Jesus, when we learn about Jesus, then we're learning about God the Father. We're learning about deity. Matter of fact, Philip, you remember, asked him, show us the Father. Remember in John 14, verses 8, and Philip said to him, Lord, show us the Father, and it is sufficient for us. Jesus said to him, have I been with you so long, and yet you have not known me, Philip? He who has seen me has seen the Father. So how can you say, show us the Father? How do we know God? How do we come to understand God? When we come to understand Jesus, who he is, then we know God because he is the express image of God. So when you think of Jesus, think of him as being deity, of him who is the express image of God. Let's talk about him in relation to creation. Look first of all let's read verses 15 through 17. He says, he is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. For by him all things were created that are in heaven and that are on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or principalities or powers, all things were created through him and for him. And he is before all things, and in him all things consist. The four things I want us to note here. First of all, notice he is known as the firstborn over all creation, there in verse 15. He's the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. Now some have concluded that this means that Jesus was the first to be created. And there are those who claim to be Christians who claim that Jesus was a created being. And here they will present this as evidence, since he was the firstborn over all creation, meaning he was the first to be created. But it's interesting that the word firstborn sometimes does mean the first to be born. But we know that in this culture, and even in Jewish culture, that the firstborn had special honor. That the firstborn was the one that had a greater inheritance, and he was given special honor. And sometimes that word firstborn just applied to the honor that was to be given to him, the special honor. Look with me at some examples of this. In Exodus chapter 4 and verse 22, it says, then you shall say to Pharaoh, thus says the Lord, Israel is my son, my firstborn. This is what Moses was to say to Pharaoh when he went to say, and ask Pharaoh to let my people go. But he was to say to Pharaoh that Israel, the nation of Israel, was his firstborn. I don't think this has to do with time here, that God didn't have any people prior to the Israelites. I think he is just saying to Pharaoh that he is special, or this nation of Israel, these people are special to me. Let them go out and worship me and serve my firstborn. Let them go out and serve me. Look with me also in Psalm 89, verse 27. Also I will make him, and this is talking about David, I will make him my firstborn, the highest of the kings of the earth. Well, in what sense is David God's firstborn here? Not that he was the first king, not that he was the first of God's special people. No, he's talking about that he was given special honor, that David was a special one to him, and he was his firstborn. And so sometimes this word firstborn has to do with special honor. It does not have to do with time. And so it's not saying that Jesus is the first to be created, but he is the given the highest honor creation holds. Now, that belongs to Christ, the highest honor of all creation. It belongs to Jesus Christ. So as it relates to creation, Jesus is the firstborn of all creation over all creation. But also as we look at his relation to creation, he is the creator. He created all things. And this tells us he couldn't be created, because these passages and this one and others we'll look at shows that he created all things. If there was anything that was made, he made it. Look here in verse 16 of this passage. For by him all things were created that are in heaven and that are on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or principalities or powers. All things were created through him and for him. So all spiritual beings were created by him. All physical beings, all physical things were created by him. He created all things. Also in John 1, verses 1 through 3, John records, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. And notice what the Word did. All things were made through him, and without him nothing was made that was made. Now, who is the Word that was with God, was God? He was in the beginning with God. Well, we know in verse 14 of this passage it says, and the Word became flesh, and he dwelt among them. This is referring to Jesus. And so John is saying here that this one who is in the beginning with God, who was God, is the one who created all things. All things, anything that was made by him. So he is the actual creator of the creation. He is not one who is created. Also, he is the goal of the creation. Look again in verse 16 of Colossians 1. It says, all things were created through him, by him, and for him. He is the goal. He's the purpose for the creation. The idea here is he is not only the agent of creation, but also the goal of creation. All things were created to be his and to give him glory. And we know that creation was created by God to bring glory unto God. That's the purpose we're here. That's the reason we're here, is to bring glory unto God. And the Lord's made provision whereby we who are sinners, free moral agents, who have committed sin, can bring glory to him, because we can come to him and be forgiven, have a relationship with him, be able to live with him. And so Jesus is the actual goal of the creation. It is to bring glory unto him. And also he is the sustainer of all creation. Look at verse 17 again. And he is before all things, and in him all things consist. Now, what does that word consist mean? Well, it comes from a word which means to cohere, to hold together, like an adhesive. It holds something together. And what Paul is saying here is that not only is he the creator, but he's the sustainer. He's the one that holds creation together. I was just thinking yesterday as I was driving and seeing the leaves falling, changing the colors. I think, you know, that happens every time this year. It always does. It always has. Every time there is fall, and then there'll be winter and spring and then summer, and then the fall again. How does that happen? How is it that we can be assured that when we get up in the morning, we know that our feet's going to go to the floor and not to the ceiling? How do I know that when I put a pot of water on the stove and it heats up, it's going to boil rather than freeze? Well, it's because you may say, well, there's these physical laws that have been set in place. And that's the reason that these things happen. That's right. And who set those laws in place? Very intricate and sophisticated laws and systems. Well, it had to be an intelligent designer who did this. And here is God, Jesus, who created all things, deity who created all things, and he holds it together. He sustains it all. We don't have to worry about this world being blown up unless God is the one that allows it to happen. And so God is the sustainer. Jesus sustains all things. So when we look at His relation to creation, He is the firstborn over all creation, has the special honor of all creation. We should give that to Him. He is the Creator. He created us for a purpose. The goal is to bring glory unto Him. And He is the one that holds all things together. And we can trust Him that things will continue as He intended until the end. Well, what about His relation to the church? Well, look at verse 18, back in Colossians chapter 1. In verse 18, He is the head. And He is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things He may have the preeminence. He is the head of the body. The figure here, as He's describing the church, is like a body, a physical body. And as we've talked about, we mentioned even that this morning, the body has different members, but it has a head. And it's the head that controls the body. That's true with the physical body, and that's true with the body of Christ, the church. We are the members of the body. Who's the head? Jesus is the head. He controls it. And He's the one that then legislates. He's the Lord. He's the one that tells us what to do. There is no human vicar of Christ here upon this earth. There's no one who has the infallibility to speak, and we then must listen and obey. The only one who is the head of the church is Jesus Christ. He is the head of the body. Look at some other passages that teach this. And let me just, as the physical head is the guiding and directing force of a physical body, so Christ is the guiding and directing force of the church. And the church is to be subject to Him. And that's what Paul says in Ephesians chapter 1, beginning with verse 22. And He, that is God the Father, put all things under His feet, that is Christ's feet, and gave Him to be head over all things to the church, which is His body, the fullness of Him who fills all in all. And then in chapter 5, in verses 23 through 24, for the husband is head of the wife, as also Christ is head of the church, and He is the Savior of the body. Therefore, just as the church is subject to Christ, so let the wives be to their own husbands in everything. So the church is subject to Christ. He's the head. He's the one that we are to listen to. And His instructions have been given to us in Scripture. That's how we know what His will is. And so we read Scripture. If we recognize He's the head, we're to follow Him, then we need to be reading His words. And we learn from reading, and then we apply and make application. It's not what we've always believed. It's not what has been the common practice, but it is what Scripture. And it may be that what we've believe and the common practice is what Jesus has said, but it may not be. And so we have to constantly be reading and studying. If there's anything that we're doing that's not according to the will of the head, we make changes. There's no man that can legislate, that can lead and guide to determine what his church is to do, what his church is for, what its purpose here is for. It's all determined by what He has said in His Word. And so we determine what the church is, what His will is for our lives by reading His Word. He is the head. But also, it says that He is the beginning. Again, in verse 18, it says He is the head of the body of the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things He may have the preeminence. What's the idea there? He is the beginning. I think there are two ideas, maybe, what he's talking about here. And that is, one is that he is the originating cause. He's the beginning, and that he's the one that originated the church. And we know that he did. Matthew 16, verse 18, you remember, he said, upon this rock I will build my church. Who built Jesus' church? He did. He says, upon this rock I will build my church. The rock here is the fact that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God. That is what Peter had just confessed. And Jesus had asked them, "Who do you say that I am?" And Peter spoke up and said, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." And that's when Jesus says, "Blessed are you, Simon Barjona, for flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father who is in heaven. And I also say to you that you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades shall not prevail against it." The rock is Jesus, Him being the Christ, the Son of the living God. And it's upon that fact, upon that confession, that Jesus built His church. And so He originated the church. And that may be the idea that He is the beginning. But another idea, since just right after that phrase, He is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, it means that He is the beginning of the resurrection. He is the first then to be raised. And that might be what He is referring to there. But as it relates to the church, we know that He is the head. We know that He originated the church. We know that He is the one that we are to listen to and follow. But also, He is the firstborn from the dead. He is the first to be raised. And I believe that's the idea here. He's the firstborn from the dead, the first to be raised. Someone might say, "Well, didn't He raise Lazarus from the dead? Wasn't he raised before Jesus was raised? Didn't He raise the widow of Nain's son from the dead?" And that's true. But the difference is that they died again. Lazarus was raised and he died later. No doubt the widow of Nain's son was raised, but he then later died. The first to be raised to die no more is Jesus. Jesus was the first to be raised. And He ascended into heaven and sat down at the right hand of the Father on high. And this is what He states in 1 Corinthians 15, where He's talking about the resurrection from the dead. He says, "But now Christ is risen from the dead and has become," notice, "the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep," that is, those who have died. So Christ is the first to be raised. He then says in verse 23, "But each one in his own order, Christ the first fruits, afterward those who are Christ," when? "At His coming." So there's going to come a general resurrection from the dead, and we're all going to be one day raised from the dead at His coming. We don't know that when that will be, but when He does, then we will be raised from the dead. But Jesus is the first fruits. He is the firstborn from the dead. So as His relation to the church, He is the first to be raised. But that gives evidence that we'll be raised. We can now be assured that we will be raised, and we know that our Lord, our head of the church, was raised from the dead, the first to be raised. And that gives evidence that we will be raised from the dead. So, in His relation to the church, He is the head, He is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead. But in His relation to sinners, look at verse 20, He is the reconciler. Verse 20, it says, "And by Him to reconcile all things to Himself, by Him, whether things on earth or things in heaven, having made peace through the blood of His cross." You know, the idea of being reconciled means to change from enmity to friendship. And so really the idea here, there is a chasm between God and man. And that's because of our sins. God is not the one that caused this chasm or this enmity. Man did that when he committed sin, but it needs to be bridged. In order for us to have fellowship with Him and be able to live with Him for all eternity and to bring glory to Him, there's going to have to be a bridging of this chasm. There's going to have to be a changing from enmity to friendship. And that's what reconciliation is. And that is accomplished through Jesus. Jesus is the one that provided that reconciliation. Look in Romans 5, beginning with verse 10. It says, "For if when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God through the death of His Son," that's how He did it, through His death, "much more, having been reconciled, we shall be saved by His life. And not only that, we were also rejoice in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have now received the reconciliation." So it's through the death of Jesus that we now can be reconciled to God. We who are separated from God, at enmity with God, we now can be at friends with God, fellowship with Him because of the death of His Son. And so, that's the relationship that He has with sinners, with us who have all sinned, is that He has reconciled us. So when we look at this passage, what we see here is Jesus, that in all things He has the preeminence. Why? Well, He is the image of God. In relation to creation, He is the firstborn over all creation. He has that special honor over all creation. He is the Creator Himself. He's the actual goal. We were created for Him, to His glory. He is the sustainer of creation. And as it relates to the church, He is the head. We listen to Him. We follow Him in all things. He is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead. And He is the reconciler, that we as sinners might be in fellowship with God. And so, truly, in all things, Christ has the preeminence, the first place. We believe all of this. We believe this to be true. That being the case, we need to make sure that Christ is first place in our lives. That He's the one that's actually sitting on the throne of our hearts. We talked about this morning, what's the priority? We go through life. There are a lot of obligations that we have in this life. That God has given us certain obligations that we have in life, but the priority is His cause. What Jesus came to do. He came to seek and to save that which was lost. And that should be preeminent in our life. That should be first place in our life because that is what He came to do. That was His mission in coming to this earth. And there's not anything, not my wife, not my children. And that may be what's in first place in many people's lives. Some people's jobs are first place. But not with a Christian. The Christian has made Jesus first place. That's the priority in his life. And whatever his priority in Jesus, in deity, whatever his priority is, then that is should be our priority. Hope some things we've said this evening have been beneficial as we looked at this passage and seen why Jesus is the preeminent one, why we need to make Him first in our life. There may be some here this evening we need to respond to the invitation of our Lord. If that be the case, we want you to come. We want you to give your life completely, totally to Him. That's what He requires. That's the only way that we can be reconciled to Him and have a home with Him in heaven. If you need to come, please come as we stand and sing.